Five chapters is all we're going to cover today.
That's it?
That's all. Open your Bibles to Exodus 25. You may never have heard of grease lightning, but you will experience it today. My goal is not to read five chapters today, because we will be back over this. But I do want you to be able to scan through five chapters. A mere five chapters out of 1189. We're nothing. We're nothing. All right, let's pray. Father, help us as we just introduce the tabernacle this morning, and I pray that you do it in a way that will whet our appetite for what's to come. Thank you again for your word, and thank you for your patience in our own lives as we sometimes fly by this topic because it looks so tedious. Lord, there's so much there that makes the New Testament make sense, and we pray that you help us to learn the beginning of that today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let me read the first seven verses here. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate." We won't even get to the ephod today, but the breastplate. Number one, God gives instructions for a special offering. It's interesting, but this one is completely willingly. It's done as a, I think we get the term, the free will offering from this idea. Most offerings in the Old Testament are not free will, any more than 10% is free will or whatever. You know, it's like, no, you will bring it kind of thing. This is a free offering. Everyone who gives it willing with it, with his heart. Okay? So we could, I thought about spending time on that, but I didn't want to do that today, I guess, so. Verse 8 now, it says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So God explains the reason for the offering. What is that reason? To make a sanctuary. What is a sanctuary? You know what the Hebrew word for sanctuary is? I don't know. A sanctuary is kind of a misnomer. We use the term today. I think we call our auditorium the sanctuary sometimes. You ever been to a church called sanctuary? It's kind of like the holy place. Okay? And there's a reason why it's called the holy place, and it's the rest of that verse. Sanctuary for what? What does it say there? Let them make me a sanctuary. Why? Yeah, that I may dwell among them. Have you ever heard people call the church the house of God? A church building the house of God? Does God live here? He did in the tabernacle, in a sense, that I may dwell among them. It was kind of like this contact point where people would meet with God. Is the church building the house of God? No, it's not. God doesn't live here. You get people with a false idea, and I think if we use those terms, it confuses us, because there is nothing intrinsically holy about the building. We use it in a holy way, understand. We've dedicated it to the service of the Lord, but it's not holy because God lives here. If you understand the Old Testament tabernacle, it's where God dwelt among them. In the New Testament, by the way, it was the tabernacle that was the temporary. What's the word tabernacle mean? We used it last week. Tent. Thank you. Tent is temporary. Then they built, after David's time, what?
Temple.
The temple. That was the permanent building that Solomon built under David's preparation and guidance. Okay, the temple was the permanent place where God met them, where God dwelt with them, and that he may be among, dwell among them. Not, he didn't move there. That was just his contact point. Okay, that was the presence of the Lord. Where is the temple of the Lord now?
Our body.
Yeah, the Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you want to talk about the house of God, if you're a believer, technically you are part of the house of God. Does that make sense? So when you pray, don't pray, thank you that we could come into your house today. God doesn't live here. Fair? You can say, Lord, thank you that we have a place to come to meet. Thank you that, you know, whatever. But it's not God's house. That used to be the reason why you don't run in church, because it's God's house. It's like, no, you don't run in church because you kill people when you knock them over. That's why you don't run in church, you know? You know what I'm saying? That's just a safety thing or a courtesy thing, okay? Okay. Verse 9, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Okay? So God promises he will give a pattern to follow. He hasn't done it yet, but he will, a pattern for how to make all of this. Okay? Pitter patter. There we go. Thank you.
All right. Let me see your notes to make sure, because the rest are all verses. All right, now we're in your Bible. Starting verse 10. What I want you to tell me is what they're instructed to make.
An ark. Got it? So is this Noah then, or what?
It's a box.
Yeah. Ark means box. Ark of the Covenant sounds cooler than box of the covenant.
One box, yeah.
It just does. What I want to just highlight, we will come back to these because each one of these are huge is with regard to the relationship to what went on, and also how the New Testament explains what these represented, okay? So it's an ark of acacia wood overlaid with gold. And again, we're not getting into details. Eventually, the testimony, what's the testimony? The Ten Commandments plus, you know, whatever was written in stone, right? So we call this, and you can write it off if you have space, maybe next to the verses itself, but this is the Ark of the Covenant. Why do they call it the Ark of the Covenant? Because the covenant, i.e. the testimony, i.e. the Ten Commandments, i.e. the tablets, were inside. Okay? It was a box that they put stuff in. Yeah, a really fancy box, because it was overlaid with gold. All right? Now, look down to verse 17. What is the next thing they had to build? By the way, that's what the offering is for, to produce these things.
The mercy seat of pure gold.
Yeah, mercy seat. Okay, the mercy seat, and again, we're not exhausting it today, which was something that sat on top of the ark, the box, that somehow had some kind of way to get in it. Okay, and then there was like angels here that touched. Okay, so the mercy seat was that, and that's where they offered the blood once a year. Okay?
Usually they call this the Ark of the Covenant. That's technically not true. The Ark is this. The mercy seat is this. A little bit of distinction there, okay? So the Ark is the box below. The mercy seat is sat on top of the box. In fact, it says that. Let's see here. Verse 21 says, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the Ark. So the mercy seat and the Ark are distinct, right? Okay. So far, so good?
Yeah.
Okay, jump to verse 23. Scan down through there. What's next? A table. Well, this doesn't sound all that hard, really, except for the whole solid gold stuff. The table. Scan through there. What did they do with this table? Yeah, they cover it with gold, right? But they put bread on it. And it, the bread is for what? What kind of bread is it then? Yeah, it's the bread to show. It's there to represent something. So table is the word we put, but it's the table of show bread is usually what? Oh, my goodness. I can't write. I spelled it right. It just didn't come out right on my pen. The table of showbread. It's bread that was there. Every day they swapped it out, and it represented things. We'll talk about what it represented later. If you recall, when David ran from Saul, he went to the temple, got Goliath's sword and the showbread from the table to eat it. So has anyone ever eaten the table of showbread? The answer is yes. And it was so tasty. I don't know. Okay?
So what? Tell me again about showbread.
They put loaves on top of the bread, and it represented something. We'll talk about it later. We're going to go through each of these in more detail. Okay? So we're just introducing. But this is a table. So we have the ark, the box, if you will, the mercy seat, and now there's a table of showbread, okay? Now the next one starts in verse 31. We're still in chapter 25. What is next? Okay. The King James says candlestick. The New King James says lampstand. It's not a candlestick. Per se. Okay. And it's called. Yeah. It's solid gold, one piece of gold. Okay. And it had meaning too. But it's a lampstand of pure gold. We'll get into the meanings. And it actually. It's brought up in the Old Testament at different times even. And then also in the New Testament. There's different ideas. So
the Jews are celebrating a feast day this past week that has a lot to do with the menorah. Yom Kippur.
Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. Yeah. Yep, each one, a lot of these are, they do different things at different times, but some of this they do every day. Some of it they only see once a year. Really? You know what that was? Yeah. And it was only the high priest. So. Okay, verse chapter 26. Verse 1. What do they have to make next? 10 curtains of fine woven what? Linen. I didn't really know what to list, but 10 curtains. These are huge. Each curtain should be 28 cubits. A cubit we think is roughly 18 inches. So do the math. It's 42, feet. Okay? 42 feet by, what is that? 6 feet? 4 cubits? Okay? And so they had 10 of these. Okay, the next one is found in verse 7. And again, we're just skipping through here because there's so much, and we're going to go into detail. But not just the detail, we're going to try and tie in elsewhere where they use them and explain it. So when we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, we're not just going to talk about the design. We're going to talk about how it's used, what it meant, you know, and all that. And this might even take a couple weeks, just the mercy seat part or whatever. We'll see. So at verse 7 of chapter 26, more what? More curtains of what?
Goat's hair.
Yeah. Goat's hair. Now, is that the skin and the goat's hair or just goat's hair? I don't know. Yeah, other places it just says goats, and then it supplies the word hair, so, you know, I don't know.
Where was it used? And what was it used for? You want to understand how it was designed.
Yeah, but it is 11 curtains of goat's hair that was over top of the curtains of linen. Okay?
Yeah, the hair's in italics.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. The hair is in italics, so it could be goat's hides or goat's hair. Goat's hair would be a weaving. Goat's hides would be connecting the hides, right? So not really sure yet, but we'll get into that. So, and by the way, they have gold clasps. You see that? I put that in there. Gold clasps for the linen. The goat's hair have bronze clasps. So they've been downgraded. Okay? Which is part of the story. It's part of the design. Okay? Verse 14, what next? Ram skins. The football team did so badly. Ram skins, and they were dyed what? Red. In fact, that was part of the instruction. They were supposed to be dyed red when you brought them, according to one of the early verses there. Said, ram skins dyed red was one of the things they could bring. Okay? And that was a covering, again, over top of what we understand to be the goat's hair or goat's hides, whatever. Okay? Not a lot there about that. Now, we're to chapter 26, verse 15. What's next?
Boards.
Right? How many? Did I put down how many?
No.
Okay. 28, or 48 to be exact, but boards. You can just put boards. We'll talk about more. 28 boards. These are not, I don't even know where they get these. Right? They have to somehow figure it out, but these are huge boards too. They're a cubit and a half. So a cubit is 18 inches, and a half would be 9, so 27 inches will be the width of the board, and 180 inches, what is that? I don't know, that's long anyway. 15 feet, so 15 by 27. These are big boards. These are kind of like the walls, okay? So they make get boards here. They have to be a specific size. By the way, why do they, the way they are? Because it's transportable. The tabernacle was mobile. You take it, tear it down, set it up. Tear it down, set it up. Okay? By the way, these had silver sockets and all of that. Pretty amazing. But they're made like, think of it as like a glorified Lego. You know? I mean, it was kind of like Legos and everything. Not just Legos, but the boards hooked to the things and the curtains hooked to things and all of that. So it all hooked together. The next thing is help to hook the boards together. Verse 26. Anyone?
Bars.
These are wooden bars. They're bars of acacia wood. And what it sounds like, there was something that went along the boards here, and the bars maybe went across them to hold them steady or something. And because I think there was like loops. So again, you can easily put it together, take it apart. Okay, slide the bar through there.
Like a tent.
Like a tent. Only I don't need boards in my tent. Yeah. So it's, yeah, they wouldn't be light, that's for sure. Okay, the next item that they are told to gather for and to create is found in verse 31. An artistically woven what?
Veil.
Okay, very fancy. Okay. It has designs woven in it. A design of cherubim. There's hooks that are made of gold and all of that. And that's what separates this ark and mercy seat from everything else. The veil is what's hung in front of the mercy seat. And listen, the veil is the same veil that was tore from top to bottom when Jesus said it is finished. Right? The veil. That was the veil that was rent in two later on. But that was the veil that they could go through only once a year, the high priest. Okay? So that's that veil. We'll talk more about the veil. Yes. Verse 34 and 35, I'll just read to you, but you can look at that. It's, you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony of the in the most holy place, if you think of it that way. Here's the tabernacle, and then there's like the most holy place. That's where this was, the ark of the covenant, the mercy seat. And then that's where that veil was. And then there's an outside portion that's still in the tabernacle. Okay. It goes on to say this, and we'll get into that more. In fact, I'll have handouts for you. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table. So there's the table of showbread and the lampstand here, okay? All right. You shall make it. Okay, so now we're in number 15. Now, by the way, this is placement. I call this placement. It's just, I put it in parentheses. It's just here, some of the things will go here. Placement. All right. Let's see here. Number 15, it's verse 36. What's there? A woven screen door. You didn't think about that. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Is there a screen door mentioned in the Bible? Why, yes, there is. Okay. Not what you think, because it's a woven screen door. So you're not thinking your screen, but at the entrance of the tabernacle, so that it just wasn't wide open. It was a screen there. And maybe it was exactly for what we use screens for, to keep the bugs out. I don't know. Let's see here. So we got screen number 16. This is beginning chapter 27, verse 1. It's an altar. And if you scan down, it says here, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. So it's square, and it's 3 cubits high. It's got horns on it, and you overlay it with bronze. Okay? So, if you want a name for this, it eventually becomes called the Brazen Altar. Okay? Because it's, what's brazen mean? Bronze. Yeah, all right. So the brazen altar. So that's what this is.
We actually come across another altar here in a second. That's where the sacrifices are made, on the brazen altar. It talks about a bronze grating that they make, and that they burn the sacrifices on the brazen altar. Okay? Remember it said it had horns on the corners? You know, I don't know if they were elaborate-looking horns or if it was just a square thing. But guys that were fearful of their lives would run and grab hold of the horns of the altar. Didn't help. Usually. So, like, throw yourself on the mercy of God. And it's like, well, it's a bit late for that kind of thing. Right? So that it's the bronze or brazen altar. The next one here, and it's just a big section, but it's verse 9 of chapter, are we in chapter 30? 27:9. There you go. Thank you. What does it tell you to make? Yeah, the court, and I just call it the court area because it's kind of, and there's a whole bunch of stuff. Well, it's not the courtyard, right? But it's the stuff needed for the court area. And there, again, it's quite elaborate. And I underline three keywords. There's hangings, and there's pillars, and sockets. And it looks like there's 100 cubits long for one side. So it's 180 feet, right? And then 20 pillars and 20 sockets, and that's for each side. Okay, so it's a big area. So it's defining this edge, you know, out here. Okay, the outside of the Holy of Holies. All right, verse 19. What's next? It doesn't really talk about individually, but it... Oh, I didn't. Did I put court? Am I missing? No, there we go. Number 18, it's verse 19. Isn't that confusing?
Yeah.
It's just utensils. And it basically says all the utensils for this will be bronze. Okay? You can see there's a lot here. But at the same time, as I went through these, it's like, you know what? I used to just, when I started reading about the temple, I would be like this. I would be like going foggy in my eyes, you know, just... But when you start listing them, it isn't all that complicated. You know, here's this and here's this. And it's like, it wasn't... Even though stuff was made of gold, some things were made of gold and others of bronze, it wasn't something that you can't understand and get your brain around. I'm like, wow, and I've never done quite this before. And it's like, this isn't so bad, right? And as you go through it, it's like, if I break it up into sections of what it's talking about, it's easy to understand, okay? All right, the next one is verse 20. It says this, "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually." So remember, we said we have this lamp. God requires an ongoing supply of pure pressed olive oil. So it's just the word olive. Okay.
You have it there, but you had it already on.
Yeah, you already had it.
Aren't you special?
Yes.
So you're like, yeah, I knew that. Tell me something I don't know. Okay, verse 21 there. It's number 20, but it's verse 21. I looked, and part of it is I get a little foggy because I've studied in different places at different times, but when was Aaron first pegged? Aaron and his sons. Is it here or is it before here is my question. But notice verse 21 says, "In the tabernacle of meeting," by the way, that's what it's called, the tent of meeting, "outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel." So outside of this Holy of Holies, Aaron and his sons do this. So that's the word for 20.
So Aaron and his sons are the priest, high priest group. You didn't become a pastor because, you know, and they weren't pastors per se. They were slaughterhouses, some of it. And the Levites too, remember? The Levites were, Aaron's specific line were the priests. The Levites were Aaron's tribe, and they helped with all of this stuff, including hauling and caring for all this stuff, slaughtering animals, caring for the stuff. You had to burn things, certain things here, burn certain things outside of the camp. You did this and that. Plus, the Levites ate with people. They talked with people. It was just kind of interesting there. But Aaron and his sons are assigned to tend the tabernacle every day. Number 21. What's next? Oh, sorry. Thank you. Chapter 29 is all about Aaron and his sons. So we're skipping a whole chapter for now. Is it chapter 28? Oh, we're skipping two chapters. Well, have it that way then. Okay, we're skipping.
I just thought of this, and I looked back, and it's not. You asked where they got the wood for all this. They're still at Sinai. And at Sinai, they have the acacia wood and the olive oil, or the olive trees and things of that nature. When they leave, that's not there anymore. That's where they get the wood.
How do you know that? I mean, I'm not arguing with you. I wouldn't know that.
It's one of those. I'll put it this way: it's a traditional lay down, but that's yeah. what it's makes the sense.
Okay. I mean, it could be, you know.
But it was when you realize the length and the breadth of these.
You can't get those at Menards.
No. And this was what it, this was the timber that was available to them at that.
Yeah, like 27 by inches by 15 feet.
Acacia wood.
Yeah, acacia wood too. Yeah. No cracks. No warps, cracks. All right. So yeah, it's huge. Somehow they would have to.
And it's the acacia wood is like what we know as to be locust.
It would have to be a big locust tree whatever.
Yeah, but I mean, when we think of it, locust wood is a very hard wood, and it's very, very difficult to work with.
Yeah.
But it's when you think of it at that length and that size and all that, that's.
You want something to hold together, yeah. All right, good. Chapter 30, verse 1, after skipping not only one chapter, but two. What else are we building?
Altar of acacia wood to burn incense.
Yeah, this is another altar, and it's to burn incense on. So that's why I put it this way, because there's two altars. One has to do with sacrificing animals. They would kill and sacrifice them here. This is an altar which is known as the altar of incense, right? Altar of incense. So this is another article of furniture. And it's overlaid with gold. Where did they get all this gold anyway? They were slaves in Egypt, for crying out loud. God told them to ask from them, and they plundered the Egyptians, right? They were like, yeah, here, take anything. Because God gave them favor in their sight, so they had a massive amount of wealth leaving Egypt as slaves. Kind of neat how God works that out. Verse 11, this is I'll just summarize here, verses 11 through 16. God requires a ransom. That's number 22. A ransom of every man. And it's interesting because he says it this way. You take a census. Every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among you. This was a required. This is outside the realm of offering. It's a requirement, okay? This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A type of money, right? A size of money. And it tells you it's 20 gerahs. And you're like, oh, that helps a lot. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give, this is interesting, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. It must not be a huge amount, but it must be at least substantial to anyone. When you give an offering to the Lord, to make an atonement for yourselves, and you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. So I don't fully understand that. But I think it was just for the men, 20 years old and upward, based upon the census, and they were each taxed. It's really a tax. This is. Is it something that happened over and over or just once? I'm not sure at this point.
It says everyone.
Well, yeah. Where does it say? Every man shall give a ransom, it says in verse 12. So, I mean, it may be everyone. Is it talking man and generically or man? It probably is not. They seem to do things on a man basis, a male basis. So. But hopefully we'll learn more about that as we go on. Number 23, it's verse 27. There's one more piece of furniture. A laver of bronze. This is amazing. The laver is. It's a place, it says here, for washing. Like when you come into the temple, the laver is like, I think it's like the center, and it's for washing. It's not like, well, I haven't had a bath, I might as well clean up. No, it's special. You had to wash. It was like ceremonial washing. But it relates very much to the New Testament. Remember when Jesus said, "Let me wash your feet," and Peter said, "You can't wash my feet." And he says, "If I don't wash you, you are none of mine." And he says, "Well, wash me all over then." You know, Peter that way. And he goes, "No, you are all clean, but not all of you." It's like washing his feet, right? He washed his feet. I'm not giving you a whole bath, I'm just washing your feet. To steal a little thunder, but hopefully to whet your appetite. When I first heard this, I went up to camp to work at camp as a high schooler, probably Abby's age. And the camp director taught on the temple that week. I don't know much about temple. But anyway, it was the laver represents our daily confessing to the Lord. The daily washing that we go through, if we are confessing our sins, he is faithful and just to be forgiving our sins. It's an ongoing thing, the way it's written in 1 John 1:9, to be cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Okay, it's an ongoing. So every one of these were things they use, but also they picture greater truths than what's just there. Like we mentioned, the mercy seat, the propitiation for our sins. That's a picture of what Jesus ultimately did, that satisfactory payment on the cross. So even though this sounds like boring, when I thought of bored, I'm like, you're not kidding me, you know. But it's really not. It's fascinating when you get into it. And each one is like, wow, I didn't know that. That's amazing. That's right. It fits right where he said it. You know, the sacrifices for sins and all that Jesus did once for all, we talked about today. Hebrews, if you don't understand this, this kind of stuff here, Hebrews will not make sense to you because it picks up there. So we'll use the book of Hebrews some in all this. But the bronze laver for washing, okay, and that was the last piece of furniture there. The last two things, verse 25, I guess they bring spices. It's number 24, but it's verse 25. But basically, they're supposed to bring, this is interesting, they bring spices and liquid myrrh and all this stuff, and they put it together and make a holy anointing oil. And it's holy because it's used to anoint all the equipment and the people and stuff like that. But it's also, since it is holy, if you make it, they will kill you. It's that holy. Verse 33 says, whoever compounds any like it, whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people. That's a nice way of saying cut off from living. Okay? So holy anointing oil. All right? And the anointing oil is interesting too. So the Holy Spirit is sometimes called that. Kind of neat stuff. But anyway, the last one here is number 25. And notice here it says this similar. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices. I don't know what these are. It's stacte and onycha. And God, I should have had Sean read this. And pure frankincense with these spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer. Salted, pure, and holy. And whoever makes it, the last verse, whoever makes anything like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. So this is holy incense. The oil is used in the lamp. The incense is used on the altar of incense. Right here, the altar of incense. Okay, so it's not just the furniture, but the supplies. If some of the things need something, they also have elsewhere the understanding of when you make showbread, what does that constitute? What is it supposed to be? I think it's actually 7 loaves of bread. And it had to be a certain mix and all of that. Okay? All right. So you can put chapter 28 and 29 are the dedication instructions for Aaron and his sons. And they have been skipped at the bottom. Questions or comments? So we covered 4 chapters instead of 5. But that was enough for an introduction, right? Yes. So it's a tedious, but when you start breaking it down and then looking at where it relates elsewhere, it's pretty fascinating. So we will not take all 25 of these, but we will take the pieces of the furniture, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, altar of incense, the brazen altar, the laver, the table of showbread, and the lamp stand, and we'll talk about each of those. Whether we do them in 1 week or 2 or whatever, we'll see. But, you know, as far as each one in a week or 2 a week or whatever, we'll see. But. Any questions or comments? Right. It was a lengthy period of time. I think in chapter 31, it begins with God, because it's not just do it. Because there's like if someone said, hey, Kevin, build this, I'd be like, well, I understand what you're saying, but I don't know how to do that. And God puts his spirit in certain, what's the word?
Artisans, the craftsmen,
that says, I put my spirit in them, that they'll know how to do this stuff. It's like, oh, weave me, you know, the curtains, 40-some feet by 6 feet. I'd be like just staring at you. I was like, oh, and you want designs in it too? I mean, like, I guarantee you there'll be designs. But there'll be a lot of... all of it, yeah.
Ram skins, they had to cook something to make red dye.
Right.
It's
And obviously it was stuff that they weren't unfamiliar with. But also, do you remember how many people left Egypt? Yeah, it was about the population of Iowa. And they're all, you know, moving along. So they had a lot of people, but still, the people to do this, it would have been, you know, yeah, huge. It's like, whip out your sewing machines. It's like, we don't have sewing machines. What's a sewing machine? All of it's handcrafted.
When we get into it, you're going to realize that they will be at Sinai for a considerable amount of time. Though they are spending 40 years in the wilderness, a lot of that time will be at Sinai.
No, actually not. They're only at Sinai about a month. I know that sounds funny, but they're not in Sinai very long. So the 40 years is after they've already gone to Israel, the edge of Israel. They turn their back on God, and God sends them from there. So they've already left Sinai. So Sinai is like a month or two.
I'm talking about Mount Sinai, where he received this this instruction. It's going to take them a month period of time to do this.
Yeah,
when you think of what all has to be done.
Yeah.
You're going to cut the lumber. You're going to size the lumber. You're going to overlay the lumber. You're going to do the gold. I mean, how long did it take Aaron to make a golden calf, and how big was the calf? That's going to be an interest. That's an interest, and it's a beaten piece of for the candlestick. That's a beaten piece of gold.
Yep.
So it's going to take a time.
Yeah, I'm thinking by the time they leave Egypt to the time they're actually in Israel is like, I don't know if it's like a year and a half, maybe. But they were only at Sinai like a month, from what we understand. But that doesn't mean they aren't working on all that stuff and all that. So I'll have to check on the timing, but that's what I'm pretty sure. Like Leviticus only covers a month of time. You know, it was a very short amount of time. So, but obviously it's a ton of work. It's a lot of work to work on that. But the 40 years happened after they had already been rejected of God, after they had the opportunity to go into Israel. So it doesn't count the Sinai part. So. Anything else? Chocolate donuts? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Again, there's so much in your word, and you are so high and brilliant and wise. And Lord, we cannot wholly comprehend you or fathom you. But Lord, you show us these things and do these things. As you said, that the law was a schoolmaster for us to bring us to God. And each one of these is like an object lesson to help us to understand you better, understand who you are and what your righteous requirements are and your holiness, and the idea that even that people couldn't approach you until Jesus died on the cross is just phenomenal. And Lord, we just pray that we would learn from this and not grow weary in our studies. I pray, Lord, that we'd be able to do it in a way that just helps us to understand the depths of your truths without the tediousness that sometimes might distract us. Thank you for saving us, for loving us, for helping us walk with you, and help us to do that this week. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.